Amen. Father, we thank you so very much for the privilege of being in this place this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this song that just sets us to look into your word. Lord, may this be our life story. And Father, we just praise you that this is not just when we come to church. As a matter of fact, may it not be that we have to bring a friend here so that they can see how great our God is, but let them see that where we are. Father, for every place that we go out there, may they see how great our God is. As a matter of fact, Lord, let it be our epitaph. Let it be that thing that they say about us when we finally lay down. Lord, let them say how great was their God, above how great we are, above what we might have done, but how great was their God. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we stumble for words, and we thank you for allowing us to see in your word that you have given us the Holy Spirit to interpret our feelings and our thoughts to you. And we lean on him so much, Lord, because even at times like these, we don't know exactly the words in our own language to put forth to you, to tell you how much you are to us and how we love you. And Father, we also understand, even with what we're looking at today, that as much as we feel that in our soul, as much as we want you to know that, you loved us a million times greater than that. And it was something that we can't even put into words, can't even explain. So Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that has lost their excitement, they've lost, Lord, what you say through John, they've lost that love, they've lost that fervor, that first love that they had for you. I pray that you might just build it up in them and let them know that no matter how many years we see go by, it should be getting greater, the love that we see in you and the love that we have for you. And so, Father, as you give us friends and you give us additions to our family, Lord, help us to see that you're still number one. Help us to see that you are still the love of our life. And so, Father, even right now, I pray that as we go into the Word, that you will allow us to be reminded that this is the absolute truth. This is what we have been given by you to check everything that we do. And, Father, I pray that you would just help us to see the words jump off the page about how you feel about us and how you treat us and think of us. And Lord, I have to say that in my life, I have to remind myself over and over and over because I don't always feel that. As a matter of fact, Lord, let me rephrase that. I seldom feel that way toward other people because your love is such a great love that it overlooks everything. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to not only understand better your love, but understand how to have your love. So, Lord, I pray that you'll go with us now in these verses and that you'll bring out exactly what you want to say to us, not what I think needs to be said, but what you want to say, and that we will be blessed and that you will be blessed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. And you can be seated. And I do not say that all the time. I don't say that all the time. So how y'all doing? I don't know who the culprit was that did that, but I'll take that one. As a matter of fact, it's good to have y'all here because half of y'all are missing. We were on a roller coaster attendance thing, aren't we? So I think maybe the ones that wanted to hear this or the ones that needed to hear this might be here this morning. I have enjoyed some of the news that has come across the news this past week and really in the past few months, because we are in, well, we knew we were in the best place you could be, but you know, some of you teenagers are saying, I don't know about that, I'm ready to go to a big city. We knew we were in the best place we could be, but yet we've been voted that way now. Hey, we are the most livable place. that's pretty bad when you get down to that. But really, we are in the best place you can live during these times. And that's good. I mean, you look back at all the things that has happened. We live in New Zealand. We live in the most livable place there is. We have such freedom. And most of us in this room are born again believers. And with that ultimate freedom, we are by all means a very, very blessed group of people. Can we give God a hand clap for that? Problems and all, we are blessed. Why? Because God loves you beyond all imagination. God loves you beyond all imagination. I know we say those kind of words an awful lot, but God loves you beyond every flaw you have. God loves you behind every mistake that you make. God loves you even because of the sins that you have or will have. God loves you beyond your faults. God loves you beyond that guilt that you feel. God loves you even beyond that irritation we feel sometimes and those outbursts that we have. God loves, you say your name there. God loves Chip. And that is something that is amazing to me. We really have so little to complain about. But yet, because we're human, we actually, you tell me if I'm wrong here, we actually complain about God's actions. Say, God, you're not doing it quick enough. Or God, I really deserved a blessing here. Or, Lord, why did you bless that person and not me? And we do have a way of kind of counteracting the appreciation that we have for God. I want to talk about something very positive this morning, but I want to start by saying this. I don't know if anybody appreciates the experience that my wife and I have had in church. I was heavily involved in church by the time I was a teenager and really just kind of started from there and was hard into it. And my wife was, about 18 months old when you got like shoved into the limelight. And you've never not been in church on every time the church doors are open, basically. And I want to say to you this, that in saying that, I say this. We have been in church a long, 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 long time. But we're very young. I didn't mean for it to sound like we're old. And we have seen pastors and elders and deacons and precious little old ladies and huggable little old men and teens and singles and married all make a mess out of life. I mean, we have seen everything that could be seen, and it just so happens that most of the time for us, it's church people. So if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm thinking about accepting Christ, but it's this thing of church people are so hypocritical, that's the tip of the iceberg. Church people are not only hypocritical, they're mean sometimes. And they're rude sometimes. And they can stab you in the back, and they can do anything anybody else can do. And I am still a happy camper. Do you know why? Because God still loves me, and he still loves you, and everything in this is still the absolute truth, and nothing has changed. So no matter, yeah, that's a good one. No matter who you know that might be a disappointment, give them a break. I mean, we don't know what's going on. And besides that, never are we told to watch other people and to live a life like that. We are to live our life as examples after Christ. So I want to look at some verses this morning, dive into some verses that, you know, I hear preachers preach these verses, but these verses have a very strange analogy. And the analogy can be just downright embarrassing if you want to know the truth about it. But let's take a look at the broader meaning of what is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Okay, we're looking at Paul speaking to Gentile believers. Okay, so he's going to be comparing some things with Judaism. He's going to be comparing some things with the Mosaic law. And so we see this weird, strange analogy in here. And I started studying more and more, and it was like, Chip, just don't go down that road. There's no reason to go down that road. Let's look at it as a broad thing. Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, tell you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to keep the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from the one who called you. Now, as sidetracked as we could get in trying to explain the context in that area, I think we understand what's being said here. It's something that Paul had to deal with Gentiles coming into the understanding of Christianity. As they began to understand Christianity, Paul had to deal with the Gentiles because the Gentiles wanted to duplicate some of the first Jews that followed after Christ. And so what he's having here, he has in several places, is a little bit of an argument or a little bit of a debate about what is needed in following Christ and what is, surprisingly to them, not needed. And what I really believe that he is telling us today is basically the same thing. What we need to follow Christ is pretty basic. And some of the things that we think we need are as far out there as this analogy. God wants us to understand the gift that we have in Him through Christ Jesus. In other words, to live freely and abundantly in His will. Let me say that again. To live freely and abundantly in His will, which is much easier than we think it is. We that believe that it is so difficult to find God's will and stay in God's will and be in God's will, we need to understand the character of God. And I think we say it a lot of times in a different way, but let me say it this way. And this is worth jotting down somewhere. If this doesn't come off of your lips, this should be jotted down somewhere. God doesn't lose control. Never. God never loses control. You remember that time that you cried and you begged Him to do something, and you were like, God, I just don't feel like you're there. I don't feel like you're in control. God never loses control. And you look at me like you've never had one of those. I've had one of those within this past month. And we have to remember, whether that is at the tip of our memory or not, never, 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 never does God lose control of things. And the way we say it, either He's always in control or He's never in control. He's not a roller coaster. He doesn't have control, then lose control. His greatest gift to us, of course, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when He left us, gave His greatest gift, which is the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those things that for us to live is to live in the highest degree. God wants us to live in His will, not because He is an authoritarian that just says, I know you would be much happier in your will, but you're going to have to live in my will. He knows what his will is. He knows that happiness is in his will. As a matter of fact, I went into the prayer room this morning and had to leave because they were praying prayers in there that if I had stayed in there, they would have come out and said, you got your sermon from our prayers. Because they were praying about the privilege of being a Christian and the enjoyment about being a Christian and the fun of being a Christian. And I was like, you better get out of there. They'll think you stole a sermon. It's not the first time. There was a church one time that told me, all you do is sit beside your wife's Sunday school class and you preach what she preaches. So, it's one of those things of, you have to watch yourself so that people really understand that this is coming from God and you didn't nip it off of somebody. Everything about this life that we live is about God. It's about Him. It's about His will. It's not about what we can do for Him independently. It's not, whoa, look at this, God. Look at what I'm doing. Aren't you proud of me? Because you cannot make God more proud of you than He already is. Isn't that good? You remember when you used to try to make your mom proud, your dad proud, your sister proud? You used to try to make everybody proud. As a matter of fact, we still do it. We try to make our friends proud. We try to make our wife proud. We can never make God more proud of us than He already is. Everything about the life of a Christ follower is grace. Sometimes we miss throwing the word mercy in there, but it is by grace. It's by God's grace that we have Jesus Christ. But it is about God's mercy that we're not punished for some of the things that we think we should be punished for. So we look at ourselves and we know that grace is this thing that can never really be explained by human words, and it is given to us not so that we can be great, but so that we can point to or lift up His greatness. We are not given God's grace so we can be great. As a matter of fact, you show me somebody that's great, and I'll show you that they're deterring from their great Lord. Either we're showing forth and we're lifting up Jesus Christ, or we're lifting up ourselves and hoping people see Jesus Christ in us. And that's not the way we're told to do it. We're told to lift up Christ. That way, all people will be drawn to that kind of greatness. If we concentrate on the clear statements of Scripture about God's will and intent, we do ourselves a great favor. It's a verse over in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Jesus had to remind a very thrilled group of people, a very thrilled group of amazing people. And we've used this word, this scripture here before. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. It's when he tells those that have returned, look, I need to give you a little bit of a balance on what you're doing here. Look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, yes, and over the power of the enemy. I have given you that power. Nothing will ever harm you. I've given you that power. This is Jesus telling them, look, I have given you that power. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What we have to rejoice about is that God loves us. God loves us and desires us, wants us. Our enjoyment in His gift of grace is much more important to Him than some of those day-to-day boxes that we have concluded are mandatory. Some of those things that we figure, okay, I've got to make sure that this box is ticked every day, or God's going to do something bad. I've got to make sure that this is done regularly, or God is not going to like it. It's these things that we have made mandatory. And that's us trying to put the law back in it. That's us saying, you know what, I know I've got Jesus Christ, but it's not going to hurt me to have some boxes ticked. I mean, now I hate to get up there and him say, all right, well, where's your box ticker? And us not have one. I mean, that would be terrible. That'd be embarrassing to get there and do something like that. But we don't need a box ticker or a piece of paper or a resume or anything like that. We are told that Jesus loves us, that God loves us. Paul's clear here. Even in verse 1, he says, stand firm and do not. He's saying this to the Gentiles. He's saying this about the law. He's saying, don't get them mixed up. Don't make a soup out of this. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, notice what he's not saying in verse 1. He's not saying, stand firm and do not make any more mistakes. How many of you made mistakes this week? Everybody. Okay, yeah, that's exactly why that would have not read well. Because we would have looked at it and said, well, that blows me out of the water. He's saying, don't submit again to the law. Don't submit again to trying to show yourself worthy. All of our flaws, all of our inabilities, God loves us. God's not the one that said, speak softly and carry a big stick. God doesn't have a big stick. And I think some people are going to be surprised when they do stand before God and they don't see a big stick. Because some of us live as if we know we're going to get that big stick. We know that we know that we're not perfect. We know even as Christians that we mess up, and we don't want to. We want to live the best life that we can. We want to live a perfect life. But yet, in the back of our mind, we know that that's not going to happen. So we just say, well, you know, it's good that I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to get the big stick when I get there. We can't be both enslaved and set free. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. I think it's a great verse. It's a dark verse. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? We just mess grace all up when we try to prove to God how much we earn what he has given us. Verses 2 and 3 and 4 show a way that people stay under the yoke. It says they stay there by combining, by making a soup out of what we've got. We've got Jesus's forgiveness. We've got his redemption. But yet we still understand that old Mosaic law, and we know that has something to do with it. And so we make a soup out of these things. God's plan is that none of us perish. And so we accept the unconditional love that Christ offers us freely, or we don't. Everything short of that is a rejection. Everything short of that, you're looking at Christ saying, you know what, I'll take you, but I'm going to need something else too. And so what the Bible is telling us here is, no, you don't. All we need to do is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess that he is Lord of all. That's it. That's done. That's you. That's set for life. And as we do that, as we see that, then there is no place for us to try to act like we can handle it ourselves. The most Christian thing you can do is to get down on the knee and say, Lord, I've made a mess out of it again. And Lord, I just need to quit making these messes. If you don't mind, it's getting right embarrassing because people are seeing me make this same mistake over and over and over, and I really would like to quit making this mistake. God helps us. He strengthens us. He gives us what we need to be a more mature Christian, to be wiser. And then we look at verses 5 and 6, and instead of saying how we can stay under the yoke of slavery, verse 5 and 6, Paul gives a description of how we can stand in freedom. How we can make that stand, as if we didn't consider all that has gone on in Galatians, we might say, you know what, here, Paul is saying that circumcision or works or trying to get there is wrong, so we need to avoid works or to avoid this at all cost. That makes the things that we do, that makes non-circumcision, let me just use their analogy, that makes non-circumcision the same as circumcision. And he even goes on to say that. I mean, he's saying this, look, if you're just going to quit working and you're going to, people say, you know, all you need is Jesus. I've heard people say this. As a matter of fact, I would give you an example, but I don't want to bring the mood down. People take this to the nth degree. Because I've got Jesus, I can do anything. And literally, I go back to we've been in churches, literally they'll do anything. And it's like, dude, I don't think the Spirit is with you doing that. I mean, really. And so we look at this and we understand that the way that we stand in freedom is not to just say, oh, look at me, I don't do any works. Look at me, I don't give. Look at me, I don't give my time. I don't give I don't do anything. All I know is that I've got Jesus. I actually know people, and they would argue about it, but their lifestyle says that. And I'm telling you, they mean for it to say that. As a matter of fact, there is a group of people that have formed sort of a denomination around themselves, and the point of it all is, look, I'm saved, born again, been washed in the blood. I'm not doing anything until I die and go and be with God. Paul is saying, for you to do that, it's the same thing as you trying to use the law to get there. What you're saying is that there is nothing that God has done in you through Christ that has made a difference. And so we look at that and we wonder, and so we should wonder. Verses 5 and 6 gives a description about how we can stand. Verses 2 and 4 gives us an example of how we can stay under the yoke of slavery. God gave us freedom and fully expects us to simply accept it and to live in it. He gave it to us. And so when we start talking about salvation, and we start talking about grace, we can think about people as far back as Dietrich Bonhoeffer and talking about the fact that grace is not cheap. It is not cheap. Jesus Christ came so that we might have salvation. It's not cheap, but it's free. Almost impossible to explain to somebody that's not wanting to hear it. If you're not wanting to hear it, it's almost like it's just words. It was not cheap. It cost everything. It was the most expensive thing that was ever come up with. But if we don't accept it as free, we can't have it. Nothing can be offered. Nothing can be offered to God whereby He is then required to pay us. Nothing can be offered to God where He is then required to compensate us for it. Nothing. Nothing. We can't go to God and say, God, I tell you what, I'm going to do this really great thing for you. I am going to carry a cross from here to Auckland. I'm not even going to take the ferry. I'm just going to drag the cross from here to Auckland. And God's going to say, well, hoop-de-doo. If I don't intervene and you walk on water, you're going to die. So there you go. So I guess I'll see you soon. And I guess that would be the good part of it. But for us to impress God by something, we can't. So we look at this and we understand that Christ's blessings are not, they're not even ours if we try to earn them, because they're not for sale. Now, has it ever been tried to buy? Yeah. People try it all the time. I'll pay myself in. I want to, you tell me the cover charge and I'll pay it. Whatever it is, whatever I've got, I want in. Sometimes Christians try to prove how much of the Holy Spirit they have. Sometimes we're guilty, even to each other, of trying to prove how much Holy Spirit we have. Well, I've got 7 and you've got 4. You know, the whole thing. We have sibling rivalry, and we try to compare our amount of Holy Spirit we have. And it's almost like, no, we've got the inside track. We are the anointed ones. And that is so unnecessary, because the Holy Spirit is yours to do whatever God wants Him to do in your life. He can do whatever. I mean, if you need a little test by the Holy Spirit, get out in the woods somewhere and ask Him, look, I need you to show me some stuff. Sometimes He will. You've got the Holy Spirit. You need to be using the Holy Spirit. You need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. But God gives us an example of this, how silly it is, in the Bible. Acts chapter 8, verse 13, Simon Magnus was thrilled to become a believer. He was thrilled to identify himself as a believer. As a matter of fact, he was baptized and was astounded by the works of the Holy Spirit. You know what story I'm talking about, some of you? In Acts chapter 8, in verse 18, he does it. He comes up to Peter and John and offers to buy the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds stupid to us and y'all, but that's what this guy did. He came up to Peter and John and he said, I don't know how he said it really. I mean, it's really one of those embarrassing things that I'm sure that there was a salesman way of how he said it, but he wanted to buy into the Holy Spirit. And so Peter took him aside and got an explanation, and Simon Magnus was like, really, I've got this reputation to keep up because before I was saved, I was playing like I had these powers. And so I really have to buy into this because I can't lose my reputation. Peter brought him aside and said some stuff to him about, dude, you are so wrong here, to where the man said, oh, please, please pray for me. Please pray for me that the Lord, I don't know exactly how he put it, but and his intentions, but so the Lord wouldn't have heard me say that, maybe? Yes. We are saved and given this life that we have to live in its fullest. That sort of Christian quest for fame dishonors Christ and it nullifies grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, it says, if righteousness comes through us, through fulfilling the law, then Christ died for nothing. That's exactly what the Hebrews 10 verse is saying. If we're acting like we need something else, then Christ died for nothing. Verse 3 is saying the same thing a little bit differently. Every person that tries to tie themselves to the law is a debtor, and then you therefore you're accountable for all the law, then you must accomplish all the law. We have to keep that in mind. We also have to keep this in mind. We never prove grace by debating grace. We never prove grace by arguing grace to somebody. Grace is only understood when it is freely lived and displayed. If you're arguing grace, people are looking back at you saying, what? It just the two don't go together. So the only way that we can display grace is to display grace, and that's the only way that it can shine. There's always competition in debating. Another thing that verse 5 in particular tells us is it describes the whole life experience of this freedom. We wait, we rest, we are content, we're satisfied with the hope of righteousness. Even though we've been already justified by faith in Christ, it is also present in what we do, and God is using it. That's where it comes down to what we're doing as a church, because it's where we literally are living like we're catching a wave. We're watching what God is doing. We're saying, God, we're following you step by step. And it's just like, I don't know anything that's better of an analogy of, most of you have been out in the ocean. I mean, goodness, you live on an island. You're on that surf, you know, up to your chest, and it takes something when you see the wave coming, that perfect wave. I mean, we live close to the coast. That one's bad. We even had our granddaughter out, and it was like we taught her what waves, you know, that's no good. That one's going to die before it gets here. Whoa, there's one back there that's coming. That's the way we live now. We wait for what God is doing. We wait to see what the Holy Spirit is leading in, and when that wave comes, we top that wave, and we let the Holy Spirit do his thing. All we're doing is taking the ride by the Holy Spirit. We're just doing what he's doing. And so that makes it present, but it's also future. We've got an eternity ahead of us. Grace is not just a one-day event. It's not that day that we just give our life to Christ. It is an ongoing life event, and we live our life in it. This passage shows us why we have this thing that we say about accepting Christ. So I want to close by doing this. Asking you, have you, and I don't mean this in the normal way, I mean it in this way, have you accepted Christ? I'm not even asking you, have you become a Christian? Because, yes, that's part of it. If you're here this morning and you've never humbled yourself before God and said, God, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want him to be my Redeemer. I give myself to you. That's one thing. But for all of us, do we accept that he is the Redeemer in full? All of our life, in every part of our life, ask ourselves every day, Chip, today, do you accept that Christ is your Redeemer in full? That he has fully accomplished everything that you need to have accomplished in God, in his salvation. And he has gifted you with everything you need for life. I dare to say, let me speak for all of us, not every day can we claim that. Because some days we wake up and it's just like, oh, Lord, not another day like this. And whatever it is that we're going through, we forget that he's already done everything that we need. We graciously and consciously receive his gift for us, our right standing with God, accomplished by Christ, because, let me tell you why, you are loved beyond what can possibly be explained. You are loved. As a matter of fact, some of our favorite, a lot of you have chimed in with this, a lot of our favorite verse is Ephesians chapter 3:20 that says even the things that we ask for, that God is the kind of God that is greater to give us more abundantly what we can ask for or think about. So that's the kind of God that I'm asking you to consider this morning. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I don't know what you're waiting for. If you're looking at any of us, please don't. That's not what you're supposed to be looking at. We're not the ones offering it. We're just the ones talking about it. We are very, very flawed as we talk about it. But what you need and what God is wanting to do in your life is between you and him. So please say yes to the answer that God has given. As a matter of fact, Paul says at the end of this scripture portion that we were taking a look at, he says, you were doing so good. You were understanding this so well. What confused you? Because it didn't come from God. If you've been in church before and you've considered accepting Christ before, or maybe you've been in church every Sunday of your life and every time the doors are open and you just can't get that energy back up, it's not God. It's us not recognizing God wants us to have everything that makes us happy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much that you are our God. And Lord, as we come to this time of response, as the band comes, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this privilege in a free country to make a public announcement, a public display, a public acknowledgement about who we serve, what we serve, that we're now just coming to Christ, maybe that we're now just understanding that I need to get back on the track. But Lord, I thank you that we have this time that we can do what we need to do. We can pray and that we can depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us to do what we need to do. We love you. We thank you, Lord. But there's no words that we can give you that is really capable of even sharing how much we love you, much less how much you love us. So, Lord, we praise you. We honor you. And with all that's in us, we give you this time. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.